So we've been going through a series.
What is love?
What is it?
What is love?
Oh, I thought someone was going to sing it. We've been going, what is love? And it's been pretty catchy. And looking at the relationship, the idea of relationships, and how, like, what you build relationships with is, the basic building block is love. And so we began by looking at all the main relationships in our lives. So the first one is with God. God is love. So if you want a meaningful, lasting relationship that fulfills all your dreams, it has to begin with God. And so to the degree that you can receive this love from God, it'll trickle down. It'll trickle down into the relationships of marriage, which require, you know, unity. And even submission to one another. You need the love of God to understand that. Or family, which is grace and forgiveness. You need the love of God to understand that, to give to your family. Or friends, sharing a heart with God, sharing a heart with one another. You need that from God. And so God is in all these relationships. Then we went to neighbors and showing compassion. And the compassion, I think we looked at the Good Samaritan, that we are the guy in the road. Jesus is the Great Samaritan. And so we show compassion because we've been dealt with compassion and love. And then our enemies. How do we love our enemies the way Christ did? And basically, we have to work through forgiveness. We choose to forgive. You know, we first of all recognize our hurt. We choose to forgive, and then we bless. And so we end up blessing our enemies. And those topics, I've spent a long time in my life dealing with. Now we're to a topic that I haven't spent that much time dealing with, but it's kind of big. It's the government. So it's funny you're all here today. What is our relationship with the government? What should it look like? Where's the love in that relationship? So why don't we all share one positive thought about our president? Why not a negative one? It's a joke. It's not even rhetorical. Disregard it. With politics, it's always a hard topic. And so I've been tempted throughout my life, especially as I got older, my temptation is to disengage. And it's beneficial for me to disengage politics because everyone's corrupt. I don't want to deal with it. I'm just going to be over here. Right? And maybe many of you have done that. Like, I haven't looked at Facebook since January. So if you've been trying to reach me there, there's probably a lot of people here who aren't here who've been trying to reach me on Facebook and have just been offended. But I stopped checking it because I'm disengaged totally, right? Well, the other way to go is to become obsessed. So we've seen a lot of people get disengaged, but then we've seen others who are in front of CNN, Fox, whatever your choice is, all the time. You become obsessed. And so I'm looking through this subject going, Lord, what's the deal? What's the deal with government, Lord? And it's been good. So I'm kind of in process right now. I'm just letting you know, I don't have all the answers, but we're definitely going to look at the Word of God because there's more of a relationship than disengaging and over-obsessing. There is a relationship of love within the government for us. Believe me? And this isn't about, well, we'll discuss the freedom you have. You can be a Republican, you can be a Democrat, you can be a whatever. It's not about what we believe in terms of where we're going to interact or how we're going to interact in that way. There's no right or wrong. You can walk right through, really. It's so good to see you. But I'm kind of excited because I'm learning. And so I'm just publicly repenting of my disengagement. And with you, we're going to re-engage, but in a healthy way that Jesus sets out. So does that sound fair? All right. Let's look first of all at Matthew 22. This is kind of the famous passage. I always like to start with Jesus. It feels like the safest place to start on any topic. Matthew 22, verse 15 through 22. actually, I'll just, yeah. It says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. Oh, classic political conversation. Whenever you talk with someone who doesn't agree with you, it's always a trap. Me too. I love the trap. They send their disciples to him along with Herodians. They say, teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then. So you can be honest with us. We know that you're not going to just give us the politically correct answer. Tell it like it is, Jesus. And he says, then they say, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? You're the Son of God. Do we give the money to the church or do we give it to the state? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, he's kind of honest in the wrong way for them. He just says, you hypocrites. Oh. Why are you trying to trap me? Why? Then he says, show me the coin you used for paying the tax. So they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. So Jesus responds by saying, you pay your taxes because there's an image of Caesar on that coin, so it belongs to Caesar. You bear the image of God, so you give yourself to God. So in Jesus' mind, and in his heart, he says there's two kingdoms. There's one that belongs to Caesar that you live in, you use his money, and you have to operate in, and then there's a kingdom of God where you bear the image of God, and you give yourself to God, and you give your money to whoever's face is on it. And I just love that they were amazed. Do you know why they were amazed at this answer? Because whenever they talk politics, no one speaks that clearly and makes their point so well, right? It's amazing. Oh, they're trying to trap him politically. If he says, I don't pay taxes, busted. If he says, I'm not going to give to the church or give to God, busted. And he's just perfect. He's like, yeah, we give to Caesar what's Caesar, and we give to God what's God's. So, there it is. There's our relationship to the government. The end. Let's pray. Pretty much. So what I've been working through, though, is Jesus acknowledges, this is kind of a big deal for me, he acknowledges that Caesar has authority. I don't want to acknowledge that the government has authority. I only want to acknowledge Jesus. And I even say that. I vote for Jesus. But Jesus acknowledges that there's an authority. You know? And what we'll see, Paul, we're going to read some of how Paul helps the Christians and us understand our relationship to the government. But what I'm kind of coming to grips with is there's two real kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God. Well, there's a kingdom of God. And underneath it is, we can call it heavenly, and then over here is earthly. So you can call it faith or gospel kingdom, and there's a civic kingdom. There's two kingdoms. And they operate at the same time with the same purposes. So this is what's key for me. Is that God set up authority structures to use laws in force. So laws, if you don't do it, you get punished. Right? If you don't pay your taxes, you have to pay them. If you drive over the speed limit and we catch you, you get corrected in a financial way, or you go to jail, or we take away something. That's civic righteousness. Like the idea of there's laws, and God has set up those laws, and he set up kings, and he set up people with authority, like police officers, to enforce those laws. But those laws are from God, because God is using that to restrain evil. So that in this kingdom, if you're doing something bad, if you're stealing or you're murdering or you're whatever, you should be a little scared. You should have to like plan to get around it. You know what I mean? You should at least be scared. Because God set up these authority structures to maintain peace and order, but it happens by the law. In this kingdom, kingdom of God, or the heavenly kingdom, or theology, old theology uses this, the kingdom of the left, which is the goats, and the kingdom of the sheep, the kingdom of the earth, and the kingdom of heaven. So it is left and right, but it's not politically left and right, like you're thinking. But anyway, some of you might really like that. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of faith, is not governed by laws, so that I cannot force you to trust Christ. I cannot punish you if you are not kind, or if you're gossiping, and I say that's, or you break a Ten Commandment. You know, you covet my wife, and I know it. And now I'm going to enforce the law on you. Do you understand? Like, there's things that we get, not by law, but by the Word of God, written on our hearts. We preach the Word of God, and it creates faith in you. The Holy Spirit gives you faith, and you believe, and you start to become this person who isn't governed by laws, but is governed by the Spirit. So there's two kingdoms. Now, I've always thought, let's make the earthly government, let's make that all Christian. They tried it in the 80s, and they even tried it earlier, in 200 AD. They tried to make the whole world Christian. The problem is, when you try to make a place Christian, no one's really a Christian anymore. Here's what I mean. You cannot legislate the gospel. So as soon as you say, so Constantine, basically, he thought, this is a cool trick. I'll use the symbol for Christ and put it on our shields, and we'll try out this God. Well, they had great victory. He had like a vision, a dream, and it was from God, and he started fighting for Christ, and they won. Well, then Constantine started saying to everybody in Rome and all around the world, you need to become a Christian or else you'll be a slave or we'll kill you. Okay, I believe, right? The problem with that is that it totally confuses, come on in, it totally confuses the gospel. So when you try to make it a law, the gospel is, you're free from the law. You're free. It's all grace of God. It's God has initiated. God's overlooking your sins. You're an enemy, and now I'm bringing you back to life. And so when you start to make laws mixed with Christianity, it confuses Christianity totally. And then, once you have to rule, if you rule by Christianity, and you don't do laws, and you're like, everybody gets grace, it's total chaos. Because I'm not going to punish anybody. You steal something from a store, and I'm like, I know you're a good kid, and you have a good heart. God bless you. Are you sorry? I forgive you. I can't rule a land like that. Do you see? And when it gets crossed up, I lived in a place where it was crossed up. You guys have heard of Bob Jones University? I went to a school. It's called Bob Jones University. I met my beautiful wife there. But I also learned what happens when you try to you put rules on Christianity. It's very confusing. The way I would always describe it was I was constantly in a spiritual dilemma. And so, for instance, you'll love this story. I was out in town, Greenville, South Carolina. Val and I were walking because she was like a grad student or something, so we got permission to be out off campus together. That's just to give you kind of a taste of what this place was like. Just a lot of rules. Couldn't be out with a girl. But I had special permission. We're walking, and then around the corner, we hear like all this language, like F bombs, F this, F that, like all these swear words, right? Curse words. Your sweet faces. I said F, and everyone's like, oh. We're mixing worlds today. I hear all these swear words. And then we walk around the corner, and it's like three dudes from Bob Jones. And they're like, oh, hey. I'm like, hey, guys. And I said, dude, you guys should chill out, man. You're a little bit too excited to be off campus. You know, I'm kind of laughing. I'm going my way. We talk a little bit about it. Like, wow, how repressed are those guys? And all we want to do is kiss. But you can't. How repressed are those guys? I get back to my dorm room like 3 hours later. And it's like, knock, knock, knock. And it's the three dorky guys. And they're like, hey, man, we're cool, right? I'm like, cool, what are you talking about? I mean, you're not going to tell on us for swearing, are you? Because that's the thing. Because you're not supposed to use that kind of language. We're at a school that is Christian, but they're enforcing Christianity, right? There's rules. And it's created the kind of environment where people tell on each other. And I said to the guy, as because I'm like this little West Coast kid, and I'm all in the gospel all the time. So I don't have that law stuff until I'm really angry and sinful, right? And then I want justice. I said, you guys are forgiven. I said, just don't be dumb, is what I said. I go, don't be dumb. If you want to use that language, like, get away from Greenville. Just, okay? Okay, great. Done. No problem, right? No, not right. Because morality has been legislated, and it always comes back. The law always crushes you, right? So 2 months later, guess what happens? One of those three guys, they got in a fight with the other. So one of those guys went to the dean and said, we all said bad words when we were out in town. I just want you to know that. Oh, you did? Yes, and I'm so sorry. So the guy who tells is trying to get his friend in trouble because his conscience has bothered him because he's in a spiritual dilemma. He can't be forgiven by Christ. He has to be forgiven by the law because it's all being mixed up, right? And so what does the authority say? The first question, does anybody else know about this?
Oh.
Yes. Adam said it was okay. I'm getting pulled into this office having this weird conversation, and it's already always weird there because I introduced grunge to this. This is 1993. And after I was there for a month, all the little ACAD students, they're like a bunch of Koreans, they start dressing grunge. Like, I brought grunge to South Carolina. And to this day, they call me Grandfather Grunge in South Carolina, the school especially. So already every conversation is suspect because they're wondering how I can dress this way and be saved. Because when you mix civil and faith, you have to put laws. So anyway, to finish the story, I got in trouble. I got in trouble for not telling. Because one of those three boys ended up going to a Super Bowl party and getting drunk. And if I had told 2 months earlier, they would never have probably gotten drunk and been kicked out. And so then I got in trouble. I had to move rooms because I was a spiritual authority, a prayer captain. I couldn't talk to girls. I was social. I got in all this trouble for not telling. That's why we don't mix the two kingdoms. Long story short. So our desire to make everything Christian, God set that up for a reason. I work through authority structures down here. And then in the church, I work through the gospel. And they're set up for a reason. And our relationship, this is what I want to go to now. Paul says your relationship to both is under God. So we can't separate them. We can't try to overwhelm them. But our relationship is to God. And it's a relationship of honoring. And so we honor God and we honor the people he's put in those positions. And then what we start to learn is that over here in the heavenly, the faith line of authority, it's all upward, right? We love God. But the reason we start to interact in the civic is this is where we get to practice loving our neighbor, loving places, cities that God holds precious, that we don't bail on because there's corrupt leaders, right? We don't bail on because people within the God-given authority have been corrupted or are sinning. They're responsible. If they're in authority, God-given authority, they're responsible for their behavior. So God will judge, not us. But we get to join in and be a part of this kingdom because it's under God still. That's what we'll look at. Look at Romans chapter 13. On page 790, if you're using one of these cool things. It's called the Bible. The question is, for Paul, it's even more appropriate to Paul's audience than us. We can't even imagine that. Like, how could at any point in history it be harder to honor the government than now? Or a couple years ago? You know what I mean? But Paul's context is, literally, he's going to jail because the Roman government is martyring Christians, is persecuting Christians. The government, when Paul is writing this, when Peter's writing this, the government says Christians are incestual because they have these love communion feasts with everybody. We don't know what goes on. They're cannibals because they're eating the body and blood of Christ. They're atheists because they don't worship any of our other gods. And they're against the governments because they say Jesus is king. And so the government is actively pursuing to wipe out groups like this. And yet Paul says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities of God are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Paul is saying this because he understands that in this kingdom, it's under God. And so we still operate in this kingdom under God. We don't forget who we are. We don't become somebody different. That's really hard. Depending on who you like, and we're allowed to have opinions, we're allowed to disagree, but I would say, don't forget who you are. Don't forget that it's under God. It's really easy to make fun of and destroy a person who's in leadership. It's easy to destroy Hillary. It's easy to destroy Trump. Nobody's arguing. But it's under God. And you wouldn't destroy someone in this realm, right? In the realm of faith, would you destroy me if you disagreed with me? I don't think so. So when we're in this realm, we still honor the office. We still honor people because they bear the image of God. Now, there are times when you disobey. There's times when the apostles, they were told not to talk about God anymore. And they said, we have to say what God says. So when an authority figure tells you to go against the will of God, you're free to disobey, but you will pay the consequence. Those dudes got flogged. They said, we're going to say what God says. They got whipped a bunch. And then they were happy because they're like, we're suffering just like Jesus. I don't know if I'm there yet. So you're free to disobey. But our relationship is one of honor. And so when we're frustrated with the last leader, with this leader, with how things are corrupted and broken, we still put ourselves under God. Like, we still trust that there's someone higher than God. There's someone higher than the leader. There's God over them. And they will pay for their injustice. But let God revenge. Let God have his way. He's the one who brings justice, not you. We're free to love. And by loving, we fulfill the law. The law of God has been written on our hearts. We no longer need laws to make us good citizens. We have the Holy Spirit. So we love people, we love our neighbors, and we love our enemies because of the love of Christ that's been poured into us. So we don't even need those laws. But we engage those laws and we obey them. We fulfill the whole law because we're trusting in Christ. And so when we enter into the civic arena, and we ought to, we have the opportunity to bless it. We have the opportunity to bring life to it, even though it's unjust, and even though there's lots of problems with it. We aren't to forget about it, and we aren't to try to destroy it. Do you believe me? Maybe you believe me a little now. And it's not easy. Like all these relationships, it requires the work of God. It requires Christ's faith in us. The rest of this passage, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, it's connected to the government, because one of the big enemies of Christians, it's easy to hate. And it's easy to hate those who are your enemy, and those who are different, and those who are imposing laws that you think are unjust, or systems. And the call for us is, no, you're filled by the love of Christ. And we pray. So, here's the practical stuff, ready? So what I'm saying is, don't disengage, vote. So in this civic kingdom, you have responsibilities. You get to participate. Participate to the level you can or that you want to. But like I would say, voting over here is a way once in a while, you get to vote for someone out of one or two. You know, it's very limited, but you get to vote. Over here in the kingdom of God, you get to pray every day, all the time. You make your voice heard to the God of the universe. You see how it works? And so because we get to pray, we pray, vote, pray. We still vote. And I'm not telling you the right way to vote, but I'm saying you bring the love of God, so vote according to your conscience, vote according to your philosophy of governing. But you are important, and God has honored you, and he wants you to honor this system because they're working against evil. Gender. So you vote. So if you want to work there, you get a job in the government. But this is how we practice loving our neighbors. So start to think about the government and our relationship to it. Not just always fighting and waiting for them to take stuff away. The government's in a tough spot because all they have is the law. Christians, we can give away food. I can give away food Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, and I can say, I've already given you 6 meals, I got to stop. I can do that. If the government starts giving away food, what do they have to immediately do? They have to start making laws. Who gets food? How many times do you get food? Do you have your paperwork to get food? You don't no longer available for this food program. And now we're going to make more laws. And then we're going to cry and say, people are not getting fed because it's law-driven. And of course, the law always kills. The law always makes things hard. But it does work to protect from evil. So that's all we can get out of the government. So we go in there and we bless. And we suffer wrong. And when we suffer wrong, even when we're doing right, when we suffer unjust governments and oppression, this is how people get saved. It's a witness. I don't mean like talking even. I mean like, why are you suffering under this? Why are Christians being martyred and still believing? Because the power of Christ is real. Because there's new life in us. And we are under God. And so we can be under God there. It's like the Dr. Seuss. I can be under God on a boat with a goat. In the rain, on a train, I can be under God anywhere. And so our relationship, I guess what I always think about, what do I want to tell my kids? Don't be obsessed, always thinking about, you look at anybody, you're going to see all the negative. When we look at all the politicians and all the stuff, you're going to see all that negative. Don't become so angry. And don't become apathetic. Those are the two A words, anger and apathy. Instead, this is a place where we practice the love of God. So start simple. Simply you vote. Simply we pray. We pray that the government would restrain evil. But this helps us work. You know, for me it's always difficult because I'm starting to work it out. How can I be a pacifist? What? You're a pacifist? It's not political. But listen, here's how I'm working it out. You know why I can be a pacifist? Because many of you have guns. Do you understand? I can be a pacifist because you'll shoot the guy who breaks in. But you can shoot the guy who breaks in, but then I can minister to you forgiveness of God because I don't have blood on my hands. We need each other. It's not one way that we all should be pacifists. We all should have guns. No, you're free. And in the civic world, if someone carjacks you, I'm not always going to go, dear Heavenly Father, please bless this guy. I'm choosing to forgive you for stealing my car. I'm blessing you as he beats me up. I might protect myself. I might punch him. Or I might call, you're fine. You're free in that realm. But over here, you use the things of the Spirit. You know what I mean? So I can be a pacifist. Because you guys are going to defend me. I don't like death and murder. But we can have wars and soldiers can kill people and not be guilty of murder. This is very big for me. I've been struggling with that for a long time. But I'm telling you, it's starting to make sense. Like, oh, God is restraining evil here. I know it's simple. A lot of you are like, what? It's kind of a shock, right? But how can you be a soldier and kill someone and go to church? Because there's two kingdoms, and God's over both. And God's restraining evil physically, and he's restraining evil through the gospel. Thank you for letting me work this out. Don't be angered. Don't be apathetic. But bring the love of Christ. Wow, this is great. We were once enemies, you know? We were enemies to God. And Jesus didn't dishonor us. He didn't choose one side or the other, but he let us respond. He was faithful and just. All right. Honor the left and the right. Vote and pray. Obey and have faith. I did want to say, this is a lot like the incarnation. Jesus came into the earth, a messed up system of authority structures. He entered into it and walked through it. He didn't just stay in one realm. He came to the other. And he says, I send you into the same realm. So there is an idea of incarnation. We interact with governments and things that might be corrupt, but that's what Jesus does. Because he knows there's something real in it that God's over. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for letting me work this out. I pray that your Holy Spirit would put something on our hearts. The truth. That Jesus, you suffered and you died for us. For our corrupt, unjust authority that we've administered, for the things that we've done. You saved us. You honored us as your children, as your image bearers. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, restore us today. In Jesus' name, amen.